Lord, we come unto you tonight, Lord. What can we say? It is so wonderful to see the young people with their mime and their yadah and their enthusiasm and their camp cheers. It's just so outstanding. And Lord, we're thankful for their perception of Grace and Anna and the others as they're looking for righteousness. They're looking for righteous behavior. That is marvelous, marvelous, marvelous. How wonderful. And so we thank you, Lord, that you are hitting this generation. They are internalizing, understanding what's going on. And what can we say, Lord? We are so appreciative because we know that young people will not respond apart from your Spirit. Know that, Lord. And so we know what you're doing, and we're very thankful for everyone that's helping them. We pray that as they're out in their clubs, Lord, you will bless them outstanding way and their leaders. Lord, just help us all to raise this generation so they can stand in the age to come, Lord. Just help us. Help us, help us to leave no stone unturned and not to waste our time in the American culture. And Lord, we pray that we know there's households in this church that are in turmoil. And we just ask, Lord, for your intervention by your power as people are learning the lessons. Lord, help. We pray that Satan will not be able to get in. Once the lesson is learned, there'll be peace, there'll be joy, tranquility in the home. Grant it, Lord. And as we go tonight, Lord, on this topic of your image, we need the Spirit of God, Lord, to help us, because that's what it takes, Lord, to communicate. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we left off in Isaiah, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And this, of course, is talking about the response, the way that God wants us to respond to his Spirit, and to live in the Spirit. There we are. When the living creatures, now those are the cherubim. Those are the cherubim. And as I said this morning, I mean, when you put the whole thing together, Ezekiel along with Revelation, it seems to me that God is replacing the cherubim with people. Prior to the creation of man, it seems to me the cherubim were the highest order of beings. And I think now that God is placing man instead. So when I'm saying that the first chapter of Ezekiel shows the image of Christ and all, you may wonder, say, well, these are cherubim. They are. But they show in themselves what God expects of us. And one of these things is when the living creatures move, the wheels beside them move. Where the Spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. When the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose with them, because the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Now, that's the way God wants us. And it's not easy. It's not easy to be so in tune with God that we're not either dragging behind, or like we heard tonight, the lady that wanted to run ahead and show off and be preeminent. See, it's that touch with the Spirit, that sensitivity to what God is doing. It's a wonderful thing to be able to live in the Spirit of God. So in tune that we're not driven by fear or ambition. It's not easy. Sometimes you get in situations and the Lord says, shows you what to do. At other times he says, take your hands off and let me work. And with certain types of personalities, it's very hard to do anything. And with others, it's very hard to stop doing it. And we all have different kinds of inertia. It's so important. And if we're going to be the chariot of God and communicate God, then we're going to have to submit to all that God does. I'm a person, I like my ducks in a row. I like things predictable. I like things orderly. I love order. I love things just so. Now, I know not everyone is like that. I know it's not a particular virtue. It's just personality type. Some people live in a shambles and they're perfectly happy with it, have no problem with it. And other people, everything's got to be etched in steel. And don't move my figurine 1/2 inch. Like this. You know what I'm talking about? Well, God, both of those characteristics, to live in a shamble and to want everything meticulous, are both Adamic. They're not the Lord. They're both Adamic. And so guess how God works on the person that likes things in order? Huh? Either that, or just causes their whole environment to go to pot. And all that they trusted in, and all that they... Yes, and he might do that too. We go ahead and get married in an impetuousness of the flesh, and then we have a season to adjust. If our mate happens to be a very disorderly person, and we're a very orderly person, this is a tremendous cross. And the person usually that's orderly will say, well, you know, if you love Christ, you'd be an orderly person. And we do make that mistake. And so marriage is one of the most tremendous mechanisms for getting freed up from inertia, so that we can move by the Spirit and hear God. And if God wants us in a place where everything is disorderly, then we just know that He, in His mind, it's orderly and it's all right. It's going to come out all right. And if we live in a shambles and we're getting a lot of pressure on us to straighten up and put things in order, then God can help us. God can help us. And in the helping of us, we grow. We are stretched. And we learn to go with the Spirit of God. Like Paul said, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. You know, here I am, a Jew, a righteous Jew, that I've been taught sanitation all my life, cleanliness, things washed, things in order. Because the observant Jew, just about every minute of the day, there's, for the observant Jew, there's something to be done. Life is very... Miriam was telling me about this. Because I've been preaching, you know, give every decision to the Lord. Well, the real Orthodox Jew does that in the flesh. We try to find out God's will for each moment. They know what they're supposed to do each moment, and they practice that religiously. The great rabbi that died a couple years ago, Rabbi Snierson from New York, his disciples used to marvel because he was studying Torah while he was putting on his phylacteries, wrapping them on. He was studying Torah, and this made a tremendous impact on his disciples. They thought, oh man, he doesn't waste any time. He's always studying Torah. Well, that's a substitute for the Holy Spirit. And I think they're to be commended for their diligence. But we have, I think, a better way of, instead of trying to drive ourselves with a preconceived pattern, we're trying to learn to move with God's Spirit. That is not easy. And you know, the reason we lose our peace is because we're not flowing in the Spirit. There's something Adamic there that's acting. We don't like something. Hatred, anger, jealousy, duty, and especially fear and dread take us right out of the Spirit. And instead of relaxing and saying, now Lord, what do you want? We think we know what it should be, and we try to force it. Did you ever do that? We try to force it. Well, this is the way it's got to be. And Lord, how come it isn't this way? And we're miserable. Whereas if we'd sit down and just pray and say, now God, give me peace, and I know you're in control, now help me to just do whatever it is you're asking me to do, so I quit trying to kick the door down into that room. If I kick the door down, if I get in that room, pray and strive and try to get that door open. And that's a miserable way to live. But as Paul said, the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. So learning to live in the Spirit of God with all our religious pressures on us and expectations of life and of our culture and our education and our upbringing, and some of us at the age of 50 are still trying to please our father who's been long dead. But you know, if you can't please your father or your mother when you're young and you're growing up, you may very well spend the rest of your life trying to please them long after they're dead, because it's so ingrained in you, you're never able to accomplish it. And then they die and you're still being driven by that and don't even realize it. And so all of that's inertia. All of that is keeping us going when we should be still and keeping us still when we should be going. And so this is a real picture. The Spirit was in those wheels, and where it went up, you know, sideways, forward, back, without any conflicting thing. That sounds like instability, but it's not. It's the way Jesus is. It's the way Jesus is. He doesn't live in a fretful situation. He lives in God's Spirit. All right, any questions? All right, we'll go on then. To Ezekiel 1, verses 25 through 28. Now, this presents to us a kind of a question, because we're saying, well, which is the image of the Lord? Is it these cherubim, or is it this thing we're looking at here? I see this voice in verse 25. This is the voice of Christ. But you said that the cherubim were the image of Christ, and I'll explain that in a minute. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. Now that's interesting. Isn't it? A figure like that of a man. Let us make man in our image. And so we really are in the image of God. You look sometimes at the National Geographic and these others that present the steps of evolution and Australopithecus and so on, and all these primitive people, they don't look like God. They look more like apes. And of course, they're all reconstruction in any case, so they're artist versions. We don't have any walking around. But they do not look like God. Do you agree with that? Have you ever seen of these artist construction of they are supposed to be the origin of man. They certainly do not look like God. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And God is doing that to us. I told you this morning. This is the image of Christ. Be conformed to his image. You're being conformed to his image. I don't think this is God the Father. I think it's Jesus Christ. Because God the Father fills everything. I'm not sure what he looks like, but I think it's Christ. Christ is the image of God in any case. All right, now, as I said this morning, our Adamic nature is kind of like wood. It's flammable, and sometimes it isn't even as strong as wood. It's more like applesauce. You know, we just go to pieces at the least pressure. And when God brings you into enough suffering, if you take it in the Lord and you live under pressure for years at a time, nothing is right. It's just under pressure. I'm not sure whether God brings everyone through situations like that. But I know he has me, and I know he has others. And when that happens, and you don't get any time really when everything is right, and sometimes they're very wrong, and you live in dread and fear for periods of time, it creates something within you. It creates fire in you. It creates steel in you. It creates iron in you. That's the way Christ is. He's not soft inside. Very, very strong, very fireproof. So I think it depends on your destiny, or our destiny in the kingdom, as to how much. Not all things that are made the same way. It depends on the use to which they're going to be put. Like I was telling you about refractories, that is, metals that are built to withstand, they won't melt, no matter how hot they get. And this chrysolite in the wheels, which we call olivine today, is added to materials, especially refractories, something that has to withstand heat. It's added to cement, for example, so it won't melt under extreme heat. And I guess, you remember the Lord said to the mother of James and John, to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to those for whom it's been prepared by my Father. How many remember that? Well, to me, I get out of that that not everybody will sit at the right hand and the left hand of Christ. Does that make sense to you? Not everyone. But you see, the Lord's immediate response was, are you ready to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And that's fire. See, if you're talking about appearing at the right hand of Christ or the left hand of Christ, you're not going to be prepared like someone with I don't want to say a lesser destiny, because God does not regard high levels of status or authority or fame as being important. He judges as a child judges. And you know, a child does not judge that way. If a child's father is some great person in the Senate of the United States, the child no more loves that parent any more than if their father has a very lowly job somewhere. To a child, there is no difference. They are not impressed with status, with fame. Now, we think they are. Maybe we want to be a hotshot so our children will be proud of us. Children respond to kindness, love, and attention, not to how great you are. And so we do greatly deceive ourselves in this. And so when I say greater and lesser in the kingdom, I'm not talking about in God's sight. I'm talking about in positions of authority and control like that. But in God's sight, that's nothing. He esteems the smallest child just as well as he does the highest ruler. So don't misunderstand me on that. We're not talking about trying to be a hotshot in the kingdom. But if your role is to be at the right hand and the left hand of Christ, you're not going to be treated like someone whose role is much less than that. Because there's no need, just like in the world, you don't prepare materials that, so that they won't be used. I mean, you can use balsa wood to make model airplanes. But when you're going to make a tool for a milling machine, you can't use ordinary steel. It has to be case-hardened steel. It has to be very tough because it's used to cut steel. So that cutter has to be prepared even differently from ordinary steel. And steel is prepared differently from something made of wood or plastic. And so it is with people. And so I can't say that everyone's going to be like that, have from the waist up like glowing metal as a full of fire, but there will be some, and everyone to a certain extent that's going to be in the kingdom. Remember, he that is least in the kingdom is greater than any of the prophets. That's what Jesus said. He that is least in the kingdom is greater. He said there has not arisen among men a prophet greater than John, but he that is least in the kingdom is greater than he. So he that is least in the kingdom is greater than Isaiah and Elijah and Elisha. Why is that? Why? Because of what's being created in us. Because they did not have Christ created in them. They were anointed human beings. Elijah was an anointed human being. We have in us the gold of divinity. It's been created in us, the nature of Jesus Christ. And that's not a figure of speech, that's literally. And so depending on your role. Now, if you're going to be a general in God's army, I mean, privates in the army go through certain kinds of training. Officers go through a much more rigorous training. And so if you're going to be an officer in Christ's army, and if that's your calling, you're going to be dealt with differently from someone who's not even in the army. And not everyone in the kingdom is in the army. So, but all of us will, since we're being married to the Lamb, it will not do for us to be a target for Satan as Eve was. We will have to be, remember, we have a little sister, and if she's not mature, we'll build on her a tower in Song of Solomon 8 chapter, or we'll enclose her in planks of cedar. Every Christian will be a wall against sin. To a greater or lesser extent, some will be, you know, battalion leaders to crush the enemy. But every Christian will be taught in this world, or in the next perhaps, to say no to sin. It's amazing, isn't it, how God uses the devil to tempt us. And when I see weak Christians, and I can see them being tempted, and I know they're liable to fall, then guess what happens in my mind? I'm ready to kill the people that are tempting them. But see, that's not the answer. You could kill every tempter in the world, but if that thing is in there, God will see to it that it is worked on. That's an unguarded area, because God does not want... See, you remember in the 6th chapter of the Song of Solomon that the bride is as terrible as an army with banners. And so every member of the bride will reflect the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though they all don't have the same role in the kingdom, every member of the bride must go through the fires that create in us the holy fire of God so that we can dwell in the fire of God. Now, we read in Romans 8:29, we're being conformed to the image of Christ. This is the image of Christ. Down he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was a radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Now, that may seem like that's too high. We'll never get there. But I don't think that time enters here as a factor at all. I think because when the Bible says that God is going to make us in the image of Christ, and this is the image and likeness of Christ, then that is what's going to happen. You say, well, that's pretty high level. Yeah, well, it is. And Ephesians says the stature of the fullness of Christ. And again, in Ephesians 3, it says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I take the Bible literally. If it says that, I believe it. I don't stagger at it. It's okay, God. You know, we didn't save ourselves, and we're sure not going to transform ourselves, so carry on. But I think that since we will be, I think we over many, many eons, I mean, how long did it take God to get in the image God is in? Or did he just come that way? How long did it take Christ to get in the image? We know that he learned obedience in the earth. So I would say that to forget about time and just look at the vision and say, that's what you said, Lord. Amen. Now, we're talking about the outward image of Christ. And I mentioned this morning that these cherubim here in this first chapter. Now, in the first chapter of Ezekiel, we looked at the cherubim, which constituted a chariot, a four-wheeled chariot. And I said that was the outward image of the Lord. Now we come to something else that is the outward image of the Lord. Which is the image of the Lord? I gave you a key. Arithmetic key, you remember? 4 and 6. And what did I say that four? Now these cherubim have how many wings?
4.
Now, what does the number 4 represent? Moving. See, and if you look, for example, at at Psalm 18, Psalms, no, yes, yeah, Psalms 18, but where's a verse I want? 18:10. Psalms 18:10. Psalms 18:10. We have it? He mounted the cherubim and flew. So this is the Lord getting in his chariot and traveling. But what we saw in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 25 through 28, the Lord was stationary. So, now what I'm saying is we are going to be taking the place of the cherubim. And where the cherubim are stationary, we will be stationary. We will be stationary in Christ, in God, and never move again. Yet, there will be a part of us that does move. Just like Jesus. It's like we are today. It's no big deal. It's like we are today. We are now at the right hand of God. According to Colossians, the 3rd chapter, you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now that does not change. And it will not change after you die. When you die and go wherever you're going in the spirit realm, the part of you that is fixed in God in Christ will not move. Well, think about that. Because that's there. That's there forever. That's where God wants you forever, is a part of his being. Now, to see that part of God, we can see that in... we see it in Revelation 4:8. But before we go there, let's try Psalms 84, verses 5 through 7. This is your dual position. Psalms 84, is that what I said? Psalms 84, 5 through 7. I'm sorry, that's not it. I want the one, did we do Isaiah 37:16. I believe that's the one. Isaiah 37:16. And there are many verses that say the same thing as Isaiah 37:16. But I just picked this one. O Lord God Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. Now that's his throne. That's not his chariot. That's his throne. That's the stationary part of God. And that does not move. Enthroned. Now this is not God riding on the cherubim. These cherubim have 6 wings. 6 wings. Different category of beings. Enthroned. And there are many verses, you look it up, and you'll see that it says this many times in the Old Testament, that God is enthroned between the cherubim. Now, when we turn to the New Testament, we're in Revelation 4, verse 8. And we see there the stationary aspect of God. Each of the 4 living creatures had 6 wings. Okay? In Ezekiel 1, they have four wings. But these are creatures around the throne of God. Notice that they have eyes. In both cases, they have eyes all over. What do you suppose that means? What do you suppose that means? All of this is symbolic. What do you suppose it means? It's not here in the Bible because God likes to be mysterious. It's in there because it has direct impact on our Christian life and understanding. Huh? It means that God wants us to see everything. He wants us to be full of eyes so that we're not blind to anything at all. Remember about Jesus that said he didn't need anybody to tell him what was in man because he knew what was in man. You know, one of the things the Bible says, and it's so important, it says the whole earth is full of his glory. You remember that? How often do we look at things and say, that's the devil, that's terrible, look what's going on, isn't it awful? The whole country's going to a cesspool, isn't it true? That's because we don't have eyes. If we had eyes, instead of seeing the moral iniquity in our country and fretting ourselves, we would realize that God is using all of this for his glory. The whole earth is filled with his glory, but you have to have eyes to see. You have to be able to look at these perverse things that happen. Dear Lord, the perversity of the things that goes on in this country are just absolutely mind-boggling. You look at them and you think, how can anybody, you know, be calling up, down, and back, front, and get away with it and persuade people of this, that that's the way it is, you know? And people argue for this? Yes, they're proving. What they're proving is that wrong is right and sin is righteousness. And God-fearing people look at that and they say, no! You know, I just go crazy. What is wrong with these people? Have you ever done that, Sherry? I guess you apparently have done that. But when your eyes are open, you can see God behind all of this. He's teaching the heavens. He's helping his saints overcome. He's teaching us to get our eyes off of Satan and onto him. He's doing all kinds of wonderful things with these completely perverse circumstances. The whole earth is filled with his glory. I bet you, Catherine, many a time where you were working, that was difficult to see. Was it? I don't know, Bill, about on the ship, if you can you see God's glory there in some of the things that go on? You can see if you look at it, you know. You put women on submarines. Well, I look at it, they're going to put women on submarines. And then there's a scandal rocks the brass because there was something immoral happened. Well, anybody with 1/8 of a brain in their head would know if you put women and men in that kind of proximity and they're away for 6 months at a time, that you are going to have fireworks. It's just going to happen. And I mean, and they're so surprised, you know, how could this happen? It's harassment. And men lose their retirement and their rank and they're embarrassed in front of their families and this goes on. It's a wonder to me that the women in America don't rise up in a total rage about putting women in the military. But you got this other feminism thing going on. Well, they've got to do anything that men do. So, as always happens with wickedness, they're shooting themselves in the foot. That's always what you do when you push perversity and wickedness. You just cut off your nose to spite your face. Boy, I'm going to get in there. I'm going to fly a jet. Yes, sir. And when I'm shot down, I'm going to get raped and everything. They don't think about that. But they do. It's terrible for a woman to get shot down in enemy country. Because she's had enough on top of everything else. The Hanoi Hilton, on top of this, she's going to get raped. I don't think about that. I've got to be like a man. So And say, where's God's glory in that? Because all this human interaction goes on, and in there people come to the end of themselves and find Jesus in a way that they never would if they didn't get themselves in that kind of a predicament. The whole earth is filled with His glory. And all things are working together for good. God's purpose, even putting women on submarines. Because men will be tested there that could never be tested in any other way. And they've either got to stand or fall. And if they fall, then maybe the embarrassment will bring them to God. And they go home and fall on their knees in front of their wife and say, I'm sorry, you know what I did, which wouldn't happen if they didn't have a woman on the submarine. So it's all working for good. And God sits in the heavens and laughs because of the fools trying to outsmart Him. The whole earth is filled with His glory. So God wants us full of eyes so that we do not see as the world sees. But everywhere we see God's glory and become wise. Does that make sense to you? You know, things God tells us by these apparently weird things. So here, all right, so let's look at some scriptures. Now, I've given you some ideas, but let's see if they really resonate here. All right, we're looking at Revelation 4:8. Now, that's the throne. But you remember Revelation 3:21. Revelation 3:21. You get that one? Now think about this. Now just think about this. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Well, we saw in Ezekiel the first chapter what that throne is like. It's high and lifted up. It's a sapphire throne. Now, this means what it says. As mind-boggling as it is, it means what it says. This is never given to an angel to sit with God on His throne, or a cherub, or anything else. Man. Now, if we've been called to something like this, don't you think we'll be changed in our inward and outward nature? Or we won't fit there. I mean, that's probably one of the most awesome, incredible verses in the Bible. That is, what can you say about it? You can't go higher than that. That would make any king that lived on the earth, any king, including Nebuchadnezzar and Ahasuerus, Cyrus the Great and all of them, look like a messenger boy. That is a power and authority so staggering that the only thing you can compare it with is the first chapter of Ezekiel. That's it. That's the throne above all thrones, holy beyond all holiness. You say, we're called to that? To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. I'm talking about the outward throne now, not the inward throne. I'm talking about the outward throne. So you see, this verse is one of the bases for my doctrine that God is changing His throne from the heavens to the hearts of men. We will be located in the holy city, but that throne will go with us wherever we go, because the New Jerusalem is a living city. You say, how can it be both stationary and mobile? It couldn't be in the physical realm, but it can in the spirit realm. Because it's always I am. When we become part of God, we become part of what theologians call omnipresence. Right? When we're full of eyes, we're omniscient. You say, those are blasphemous thoughts. Romans 8:29. He did predestine to be conformed to the image. And you know, when God does something, you may have noticed this in the Bible or in life, when God does something, he doesn't do it in a half-baked manner. I remember a car mechanic's garage I used to go to, and it had a thing on the wall, and it said, do you want the job done so-so? If so, we'll give you a lower price. If you want it done right, it will cost more. Well, God doesn't do anything so-so. I mean, right down to the ant on the ground, everything is under that sovereignty. Perfect, perfect moving. The ants on the ground are doing his will. The stars in their courses doing his will. Everything's along doing his will. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Don't see anything else. Because what you see that's other, you're seeing with your natural eyes and your natural mind. But when you're looking with those eyes, all you're going to see is his glory. They showed Jesus the temple of Herod, and all Jesus saw was a pile of stones. That's all he saw. He said, look at this, you know, all cream-colored stone and gold. Jesus said, there's not one stone left on another, because he was seeing with the eyes of God. The Lord's servant is blind to the physical. But he sees the Lord. He sees what God is doing. And that's why Christ prayed all night, is so that he would see what God was doing. Be full of eyes. The whole earth is filled with his glory. So don't stagger. All that is of God. You say, well, you're making yourself God. I'm not making myself God at all. You remember Jesus said, you say, I blaspheme because I said I'm the Son of God. But the Psalm said, you're all gods. You're all children of the Most High. We are not angels. We are not cherubim. We're none of these things. We're the children of God. God is our Father, not an angel. God is our Father. Stand up a little straighter and pop a few buttons. God is your Father. And your destiny is not to continue as Adam. That's an animal. That's why the National Geographic has all this fun plotting all these bones. They're so tickled when they find another bone. That's our animal background. What can I say? We were born of God. God is our Father. His Spirit is in us. And he wants us to be just exactly like him and rule his creation and judge it. You say, well, we're not much today. Granted. Oh, hallelujah. Where does Lucy fit in there? I remember Stan reading in that book. You remember, what was one of the prehistoric finds was called Lucy something. What was it? They found in Africa? You read that, The Rift. Yeah, you remember about Lucy? And they found that one of those great finds in Africa is called Lucy something. And that's because the archaeologists, when they were digging, were listening to a transistor radio. And there was a song by the Beatles called, Lucy with the Kaleidoscope Eyes and Lucy in the Sky. That's why they called those bones Lucy. That's right. That was one of the great finds. But that isn't us. I mean, it's possible Someone was saying that the apes and all were devolved from humans, and that's possible, that we are the parents of the apes. I could more readily believe that, but nonetheless, it has nothing to do with once Christ is in us, then our destiny is to be made in His image and to sit, incredible as it sounds, on His throne. And that's the highest throne. There is no higher throne. That throne's at the right hand of God. God has given to man to rule all things. So when you're picturing your eternal destiny, don't picture yourself in a sheet wearing sandals, walking around and hoping you have a nice house. You've been called to more than that, to say the least. All right, let's take a peek at Revelation 21, 22, starting with the first verse. That's kind of nice. Revelation 21 and 22 are where it's all going. You know, it's all going there. I don't see how people talk about eternal residence in heaven when it says plainly that we're going to be on the new earth. I don't know where they come off with this. Your goal is not heaven. Your goal is the New Jerusalem. That's where you want to be. That's the place that's got everything that you want, is the New Jerusalem. Amen? Yeah, man, you don't want to be floating around the spirit realm. You might take a wrong turn and up somewhere you don't want to be. Now, let's see. What you want to do is go through the gates into the city. And then, in order to do that, you got to be righteous. In order to be righteous, you have to have Christ make you righteous. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal. Can you imagine being in a city where the Holy Spirit is a river? Oh, Lord. Don't, whatever you do, don't backslide. We're really going someplace. Clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. And by the way, the river of the Holy Spirit flows only from the throne. And you see, we're talking about the outward throne now. We'll talk about the inward throne later. But God is building His throne in you. And when it's prepared, and God takes His residence in you, then out from you will come the Holy Spirit as a river. Because this is symbolic. It's a real city, but it's also symbolic. And quite different from what we think, because this is not the physical realm. This is the spirit realm. And in the spirit realm, three can be one. And you can be here and there at the same time. So, you know, so don't bind it. Take it off the top. And remember, it says, he who overcomes in Revelation 21:7 will inherit all of this. Inherit all this. Think of it. Man, I'm going to do something for you. What a future. Whoa! Who's afraid of dying? Huh? Who's afraid of dying? It'll just make this come quicker for you. The throne of God and of the Lamb. See, it's one throne. And someday you're going to be part of that one throne. Think of it. Because God will not give His glory to another. So in order to get the glory coming to you, you've got to become an integral part of the Lord. Forever inseparable. Forever identified. Just as Christ is with the Father. They may be one as we are. You're going to be an integral part of that throne. Think of it. The outward appearance, flame, sapphire, bronze, as befits the rulers of the creation. Well, we're flying high tonight. Down the middle of the great street of the city, and I believe it's symbolic because a city of this size, a cube, 1,800 miles on a side, going to have more than one street. So I believe this is a street. It's talking symbolically about faith, speaking symbolically of faith. On each side of the river stood the tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit. Now how can one tree be on each side? How many have seen a tree on each side of a river? You remember in the rift? You remember how they told about how there are trees that have a root system that goes, and then up will come another tree, and then root system will go, and up will come another. They're all part of one tree. They're all one tree. Mm-hmm. There are trees like that. They're all one tree. The root goes underground, up comes another tree. Goes underground. That's what's happening with us. There's only one tree of life, and yet there will be a multitude of trees of life. And we see that in Ezekiel chapter 47, where the trees of life on each side of the river. But we're all coming out of one root. See, we're all coming out of Jesus. We're not separate trees of life. We're all coming from the one tree of life. Now, why would you need a tree of life? When we're in this kind of glory, I mean, when we're on the part of the throne of God, why then do we become a tree of life? It would seem to me that there was no more need for any trees of life. This is a tree that was in Eden, isn't it? Huh? Tree that was in the middle of the garden, a tree of life. Why would we become a tree of life? And let's further confound hell. Bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. Who's going to eat it? Not us, we're the tree. Well, you just read on. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. But we saw back in Revelation 21, verse 4, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. If there's no more pain, then there's no more sickness. But now we find that the nations need healing. How do you put that together? This must be... Ask Abby. How do you put it together? Bill's about ready to come up with something.
I was going to say that all the healing and life and living tears will be done by the leaves.
Exactly. Exactly. The reason there'll be no death there. Didn't it say there was no death? I think it said so. That'll be double sure. No death. That's the first thing it says. It's because you can come to the tree of life. There'll be no more pain and everything because you can come and be healed. Because the world to come will be at the same time much more fantastic and much more down to earth than we realize. There will still be people. I told you sometime several years ago, you probably don't remember it, in the old church, I was driving down Highway 15, I was looking at Lake Hodges, and it was Sunday morning, there was people there fishing. Stan remembers, I'd seen him shaking his head. Well, it made me mad. How dare they be out there fishing when we're going to church and doing what we're supposed to do? And then another time I was reading in the newspaper about some big flower festival over on the coast somewhere. I don't know where it was. All this flower festival. And I thought, what a waste of time. Here I am, you know, cranking along trying to save the whole Christian church. And here's these people out wasting their time with flowers, much less fishing. It's because God made people to fish. And He made people to have flower shows. But He didn't make you and me to do that. He made you and me to be trees of life so that other people can have flower shows and go fishing. Hal's having a problem with that one. You remember how what it says about the Aaronic priesthood? It talks about Israel inheriting the land, and it's all portioned out just for this tribe and everything. But you know what He said about Aaron and his descendants? He said, you'll have no inheritance among them. But He didn't stop there. What else did He say? I am your inheritance. And Jesus and Peter were looking at a huge pile of fish. What was it, 153. Fishermen over here got it mentioned. A completely non-symbolic number. I don't know, maybe a prime number. Well, no, it could be divided by 3, couldn't it? Be 41. Well, it's not a prime number, but it certainly doesn't mean anything. And Jesus looked at them, and He looked at Peter, and He looked at those fish, and He looked at Peter, and He said, do you love Me more than these? You know, it's kind of hard to get onto the idea of, yeah, but I had in mind this, and I had in mind. You'll have all you want. Don't worry about it. When you get in the presence of God Almighty, you will not want anything. You will be fulfilled in a manner you cannot even comprehend. Because it was He who put the joy of fishing in people. And it was He who put the joy of flowers. He who put all these joys in people for whatever they are. But He's the source of the joy. And you, as Hebrews says, no man takes this honor unto himself, except he who is called of God, as was Aaron. And Jesus said in John 15, you did not choose Me. I chose you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. And that your fruit should endure, that whatever you ask the Father in My name, He may give it to you. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but those who You have given Me out of the world, that they may be one as We are, that they may be one in Us. And the glory which You gave Me, I have given them, that the world may know that You love them just as much as You love Me. Now, can you see the difference between them and the world? The highest wall in the universe is eternal, and it's erected between them and the world. And that wall began when Abraham was called from Ur of the Chaldees. That was the beginning of the church. And God at that point put a wall between the seed and the rest of the world. Think of 6 billion people now in the world. 6 billion. And here we are. And other groups like us. Little groups of people trying to do the Christian religion. And we really don't understand what's happening to us. All we know is we're having problems. And the preacher keeps taking our fun away. And unsettles us with stuff like God is our inheritance and not fishing in flowers. And other things. And God says, do you love Me more than you love these? Come on. Come on. I'm making you My throne. I'm making you a tree of life. There's a lot of people out there that are going to die without you. A lot of people are going to be sick without the leaves, that you may bear fruit and that your fruit shall endure. And here you are with the power of multiple presence. And on you is the name of God. And the name of the city of God. And the new name of Jesus Christ. And in Isaiah 61, people say, that's the seed that the Lord has blessed. You should be priests, it says in Isaiah 61. For your shame ye shall have double. All the people of the world know, they know, this is the priest of God. This is the word of God. This is Emmanuel. God is among us. That's what they will say about you if you make it through. You, each one of you represent many millions of people. Many millions of people. Each one of you. So be patient. Let God stretch you. You won't get far beyond your calling. And there'll always be grace and joy. And you'll make it through just fine. And just think. When you pass over the river and you see Jesus face to face for the first time and see his smile, see the man's smile, and have him say, well done, good job, faithful servant, enter into my joy. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Do you have a tune tonight? If not, stand. It's okay. It's whatever the musician orders tonight. I feel good and relaxed in my soul tonight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's look unto him that has called us into such an incredible thing. Father, 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 oh God, can we do less than trust you? Lord, where would we have been if you didn't open our eyes and call us to the cross? Where in the world would we have been tonight? Drunk? Dead? Oh God, but in your incredible foreknowledge and your inscrutable wills, you called each name here. You called it out when you created the world. And now here we come at the end time, the time of the maturing of the wheat and of the tares. We are being stretched, Lord. But our response is, in view of the purpose of the stretching, Lord, don't quit. I mean, don't quit because of our hollering. Don't quit. Finish the drilling. Finish it, Lord. Do a good job. Do an extra good job. So that we might, when it's over, we can say, thank God we did not quit in the middle of it. Now, Father, we, as your children, bow down and we give worship to you tonight. And we say, you are our Father and you are holy beyond words and comprehension. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, our elder brother, who is making us in his image. Thank you, Father. We render thanks and worship. And for those tonight, Lord, that are bowed down, that have incredible problems, Lord, that have seemingly insoluble problems, we ask a special touch tonight, Lord. A special healing touch that they may see light at the end of the tunnel. Let's grant that, Lord. And grant your good grace and safety on all of us and on the kids tonight. Be ever careful to praise you in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen.